Music is always stirring here, but my soul has been stirred this morning, and I thank you for the preparation, the songs. Yesterday we had our men's breakfast, and we had over 90 men here. It was a wonderful time. There's something about a men's meeting, no offense, ladies, but when the women aren't here, it's just different. And it was a great day, great fellowship. Our speaker, Chris Anderson, pastor at Killing Hill, spoke to us, and he was talking to us from John 4, about the woman at the well. And your song, Susan, that was "People Need the Lord," and he was talking about that Samaritan woman, and he was saying that she had sought satisfaction, she had sought meaning in her life, she had been married 5 times. And now the man she was living with, she wasn't married to. And obviously she's a woman who did not have a good reputation. She sought satisfaction in people and things and had found no satisfaction. And when Jesus offered her the living water, she was thirsty. And he stopped and said, "And I'm a Samaritan woman." And all of our hearts stopped. And we said, "Yes. We're Samaritan women too." And the only hope, the only solution is the Lord Himself. And how foolish we are at times to think that anything other than Him can satisfy us. We spend our lives sometimes seeking after other things, relationships, prestige, influence, all those things that the devil hangs out in front of us, only to find out that all those things leave us empty, just as it did that Samaritan woman. This morning, I read from you in Revelation chapter 2. John the Apostle wrote that in the last book of the Bible. And we see the risen Christ in His glory, not the Christ of Calvary, but now the Christ of heaven, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And He's walking among the 7 candlesticks. And of course, identifies here in Revelation the 7 candlesticks of the churches. And He walks up to the church at Ephesus. And if you read the first part of that chapter, you would think, wow, this is an amazing church. They were patient. They were faithful. They were discerning all the good things you could say about them. And then He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And that should draw us all up short. Because we often, I think, congratulate ourselves on our moral living. Maybe our Christian virtue, those things that we enjoy, take pride in. And yet I wonder how often we measure our love for God. And the sobering thing about that passage is not that statement, which we can understand, but He said, "Either you repent or I'll come and take your candlestick away." You know, we don't understand sometimes or acknowledge the fact that services are special because God chooses to be here. Things are meaningful to us. Messages are meaningful to our lives, not because of their construction or because of the wisdom of the preacher, but because God is pleased to be here. And when Jesus said, "If you don't repent, I'm going to take your candlestick away," that should send a note of caution into our hearts. And by the way, I think that also, while of course obviously in context He's talking about churches here, I think we could also apply that to our lives too. That if our love for Him grows cold, if we have no real passion for Christ, then God may say to us, "Well, then I'll just leave you alone. I won't bother you anymore." If you would turn to John chapter 14. The progression of this passage is obvious. It's amazing as I have spent several weeks contemplating these truths. I want to read to you three verses out of John 14, and then I'll make some comments. In verse number 15 of John 14, if you have your Bibles, make sure you're looking there. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In verse 21, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself unto him." Verse number 23. "And the Lord answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Anytime you see in a passage of Scripture a idea or a phrase repeated, it is there for emphasis. The Holy Spirit of God wrote this book for us. And it is a spiritual book, and it is a book that reveals to us God's mind and His heart. So our Lord, in just a short period of time, a short space, makes the same statement three different times. And what He says is, if you love me, you will keep my words. You will obey me. You will keep my commandments. Obviously, this week, I could not get past that idea. What does it mean? What does love have to do with keeping commandments? Sometimes we hear things about love and we think, oh, I'll add that to my list. You know, I've got to do good. I've got to, you know, not be rude. I've got to be honest, and I've got to love God. That is totally wrong. What we learn from this passage and from this whole section is that our love for God is the basis, the foundation, the power to be obedient. Sometimes we wonder why it is hard. Sometimes we find ourselves straying and going off as a sheep, wandering away from the shepherd, and we find ourselves involved in things that are embarrassing even to us, and we wonder why we end up being disobedient and ignoring things we know. Most of the people in this room this morning don't need more knowledge of what is right and wrong. You need the ability to do right. And yet it is obvious from this passage and others, but particularly here, that if we are not doing right, if we're not obeying Him, we don't love Him. Or certainly we would say we don't love Him as we should. And again, I go back to Revelation chapter 2, and the meaning is very clear. And if you don't love me, I'll come and take your candlestick away. And that's a very serious thing. I want you to see, and I need to do this for the context. If you notice, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 14, there's a progression here. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me." The first part of this whole chapter is about believing. He talked last week, we talked about the "believest thou that I am in the Father," verse 10, "and Father in me, and the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself," verse 11, "believe me that I'm in the Father." The end of verse 11, "believe me for the very work's sake." Verse 12, "verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me." He's talking about believing. Because believing is the first step toward loving. In other words, until we believe, we cannot love, not the way we should. And so there is a progression from belief for understanding. And the Lord, again, let me remind you, excuse me for saying this over again, but I want to make sure we have visitors here today. Let me say this, that there's a progression here. He is preparing these men to take the gospel to the world. The world in which they are going is not a pleasant place. It is not a place that welcomes the gospel. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 4, that we dealt with last Sunday night, I mean, shortly after the day of Pentecost, some 70 days after this day, Peter and John go up to the temple and do a good thing and end up being arrested. They're finding out that the world was not welcoming this gospel that they were given to preach. And the Lord was telling them certain things that would make this task possible. And the first and the basic thing is to believe what God said. There are certain ways, there are certain things that he was going to tell them they must believe. And then he turns his attention. And by the way, this theme of love continues on into this passage further on. The next step is the matter of loving him. Believing first and then learning to love him. And from that love comes obedience. And let me say it this way. From that love comes joyful obedience. We have in our church many young people preparing for marriage. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful part of your life. It's a wonderful time of your life. And it's not hard for them who have fallen and who are deeply in love to care about the person they love and to go out of their way to do things to please them and to try to be to them all that they can be to them. Because love is the motivator that causes us to want to do the right thing. In a wedding service, most often we say some words like this: forsaking all others, I will keep thee only unto you as long as we both shall live. It's interesting that in James chapter 4, the writer of James says that friendship of the world is enmity with God, and he calls it adultery. So you don't have to be too astute to figure what that means. You are pledged to Christ. You are now a believer in Christ, but instead of loving him, you love the world. And therefore, you're committing spiritual adultery. And the believing part means that we are forsaking all others. We're turning our back on all other voices and all other truths and all other statements. We're going to believe what Christ said, what the Bible tells us, and that's the way we're going to live. And from that position, we learn to love. We learn to realize who he is. We learn to appreciate him. These verses are tied together, as I've already said. It's stated simply in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, it's repeated, but there's a promise attached to verse 21. It says, and I will manifest myself to him. In other words, if we love him, Christ will manifest himself to us. We will begin to understand him. We will now have access to who he is, a deeper understanding than just, oh, yes, he is great. One of the things I appreciate so much about good music, good church music, is that it takes us beyond just the surface things to search and to picture and to understand and appreciate who God is. Good texts point us toward the truth and paint for us a picture and remind us of the important things that cause us to appreciate God and appreciate our Lord and who he is and what he's like. Verse 23, it says, if we love him and keep his commandments, he'll make his abode with us. That is, we will learn to walk with him. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Think of this, a Samaritan woman walking with Christ. Think of this, a sinner, lost, undone, forgiven by the power of Christ, walking with the Savior. Think about that. And you think about the fact that his abiding with us, his showing himself to us, deepens our love and helps us to understand who he is. And you'd have to ask yourself the question, why would I not obey him if I am convinced that he loves me and if my love for him is growing? If my love for him is deepening, and as I begin to appreciate who he is and what he does, and I begin to walk with him in the midnight hour, then why would my love not grow? I try to tell these young couples getting married that the love you have for each other after you're married a while is very different than the love you had at first. It's better, much better. My wife and I have been married 46 years, be 47 in June. And I'll tell you that you go through some difficulty together, some heartaches together, some deep water together. You press on together. And you stay together and you solve your problems together. And the love that you have for each other and the commitment to one another gets stronger and more. You become more dependent. You become to where you can't imagine life without the other person because they have become so much a part of you over the years as that love has deepened. That's exactly the picture here. Sometimes the reason our love is so weak and so puny is because we haven't walked with Him. We haven't looked in His face. We can't even see His face. We do not hear His voice. A few moments ago, and please understand my spirit here, a few moments ago, I was impressed to pray and thank God for who He is. It is never wrong to stop and praise and thank and pray to God. When you're prompted to pray, stop and pray. When you're prompted to witness to somebody, don't ever question the Lord. Just go do it. Let God lead you. Let your heart be tender toward God and open to the speaking of His voice. And sometimes we live in such a way that we never hear His voice. We never look into His face. And then we wonder why it is so hard to obey Him. Why His ways seem so strange and so foreign to our ways. Here's the way it is. When we're first saved, our ways are not His ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The way that we thought we would satisfy ourselves, the way we would live, isn't the way He wants us to live. And suddenly we have a whole new thing to deal with here. And the process of change begins to take place, not as we learn to obey a set of rules, but as we love and become like Christ. And then suddenly obedience isn't hard. Suddenly I find the things that used to seem like rules to me are just a way of life to me. We live in a day when the Christian life seems more and more strange to the world. It seems like we're out of step. We just don't fit. There are people who don't understand us. They don't like what we do. If we tell them how we live, they think that's very strange. Because their world is a different world in which we live. But as we learn to walk with Him, as we are changed to become like Him, it makes all the sense in the world. It becomes the way that we think. It becomes the way that we live. It becomes our joy and our satisfaction. The more we believe Him, the more we trust Him, the closer we draw to Him. I don't have to worry about Him. I don't have to doubt Him. I can draw close to Him. I want to draw close. I want to know more about Him. I want to be near Him. As we come to understand His wisdom and His compassion, as we observe His power, our love for Him grows, and we feel safe. We know real peace. So often, Christians' lives are so filled with turmoil because they are looking around at circumstances. They're trying to deal with their own rebellion. They're trying to figure out life, and they can't understand why, when they don't follow God, it doesn't work out the way it should. And what I thought would please me doesn't give me satisfaction. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so we begin to struggle with life, but as we grow in appreciation of His glory, as we've spent time with Him alone, as we have been through the dark hours with Him, as we have sensed His presence and known Him when no one else could help, I love Susan's testimony in the choir song because there are things only God can do. And I'll tell you something. When God does something like that for us, you don't forget that. And then suddenly it's not hard to believe Him. It's not hard to trust Him. It's not hard to depend on Him, to turn away from all others, to silence the voices in the world that tempt us, that call us away from Him. I should say this, the first step, of course, in this process is believing on Him for salvation. The unsaved person has no desire nor power to be obedient to Christ. To them, being a Christian sounds like keeping a bunch of rules, restricting yourself and having no fun. How many times have I heard that? Boy, aren't you Christians strict? You know, when people say that to me, I don't even really identify with what they're saying. It doesn't seem strict to me. It seems like that's the way it is. You know, that's life. And by the way, I can go to bed at night and sleep real well. And I can look my face up to the Lord and feel real fine. I don't have a problem with that. You know, it's not strict at all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Until you do that, then there is no desire nor power to do right. Some people turn over, this is the time of year to turn over new leaves. How are you doing with your resolutions? I've said this many times. You start out to read the Bible through in a year till you hit Leviticus. Well, I'll do it next year, you say. You know, all these great resolutions, and somehow we lose the will, we lose the ability, we lose the power. And yet, when we love Christ, we have the power and the desire and the passion even to please Him. The second step, of course, in this life that gives us this power is found in verse number 6 of chapter 14. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to get close to Christ? You want to be close to Him? You want to be walking with Him? You want to know Him intimately? Then He is the way. He's the truth. He is the life. Cling to Him, the words He says, the way He is. Even His commands are not grievous, but they're sweet, they're precious, they're for my good. When we learn to walk in the light, we find, yes, the light is not as the world walks, but it's a very sweet place to walk. My wife and I were out in the world, you know, different stores, different places. We've made friends with people who are sinners, who are lost. By the way, we're just Samaritan women ourselves. But you know what you find? These people struggle. The people that we talk to often are our servers at restaurants. People that work in stores we go into that we get to know them, or people who help us in various ways. And sometimes they begin to tell you about their life. They begin to tell you their struggles. They begin to tell you what their life is like, and our heart breaks for them. I mean, it literally breaks for them. I say, I'm just so thankful that's not what my life is like. Because, my friend, the way of the transgressor is hard. And many of you could stand up and say, yes, you're right. I could testify to that. I know it is. It is. It is. And there's no way to defeat that. It is the way it's lined up. If you sow to your flesh, you're going to the flesh reap corruption. It's just the way it is. The third step of peace and happiness is simply obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. The next two verses, he loves me will keep my commandments. And you ask yourself this question, why would not I obey someone who has proved so worthy of my love? Why would I doubt him? Now, the only reason you would is if you haven't walked with him. If you haven't been with him in that dark hour, if he has not come to you and ministered to you, if you've not drawn close to him, if you've not heard his voice, yes, then you might doubt him. You might decide maybe it's not going to work. Maybe the way he's talking to me isn't true. Maybe it's not going to turn out the way it should. But if you walk with him, how can you do anything else? I've learned to appreciate his wisdom As a pastor, we see people in all sorts of struggles and all sorts of victories and all sorts of triumph. Our palette is full of colors. And we learn that God is wise, that His way is the only way. It's not just the best way, it is the only way. And we learn that His power to do things, it's astounding to me. The thing that Susan shared with us this morning, that's a small thing to God. But we have seen God move mountains. We've seen God melt hardened hearts. We've seen God take families and put them back together again in love and harmony that were where there was hatred and fear. God's power is amazing. And we could spend hours talking about all the things we've seen. How can we doubt a God like that? How can I doubt a God who has overshadowed me with His love in times of weakness and failure? Oh, maybe sometimes our friends turn their back on us, and maybe sometimes, maybe even friends in the church or maybe churches turn their back on us, but God never does. God is always there, and He always will forgive us when we turn back to Him. What an amazing God we serve. A God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who does for us what we do not deserve. How can I doubt one whose presence has sustained me in the darkness of sorrow and has walked with me through the storms of testing? You know, there's a question I ask when I teach theology, and that is, can a person be spiritual the first day they're saved? The answer is yes, they can obey God. Can a person be mature the first day they're saved? The answer is no. You have to walk through some storms first. You have to be tested first. You have to go through the storms and the trials. You have to come out the other side with maturity. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And listen to this, and let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting in nothing. There's maturity. But it says, let patience have its perfect work. Walk through the trials. Patience means endurance. Press on. And then God walks with you and you begin to see His hand in your life and you begin to understand His power. And then you say, you know what, I can trust Him. David said, I was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And I say to hallelujah, amen, 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 amen. God's never forsaken me one time. God has never refused my repentance. God has never mocked my weakness. God has walked with me. And how can I not want to serve Him? How can I not want to be obedient to Him? When He says, keep my commandments, there are two things we're assuming. One is that He has a right to ask for that. This God who can move mountains has a right to tell me what to do. Amen? He has a right to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. He has a right to do that. That's His business. That's His domain, not mine. We assume also that the commands that He gives us are both necessary and sufficient. There's no other word we need. There's no other book we need to tell us how to live. There's only one book, and that's the word He gave us, and it's sufficient for everything we need. He will meet all of our needs. The word of God is complete and perfect. The words that He gave us in the Gospels are precept and principle, and the epistles, the writers, under the inspiration of the Spirit, give us detail about those things. But Jesus said that's what would happen. He said things like this. Sir, I have many things to say to you now, but you couldn't understand if I told you now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll help you. He'll teach you all things. So Jesus told us, and then the Holy Spirit comes and teaches us, and the epistles help us to understand the detail of it. It's all here. Every bit of it is all the way God intends us to have. And of course, the perfect pattern of obedience is the Lord Himself. Listen to this. Come unto me. Now listen carefully to the words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe He can give you rest? You believe it? In other words, He said, if you'll just come to me, I will give you rest. What an astounding thing to say. I mean, either He is a God whose power is beyond anything we could comprehend, or He can really do that. And by the way, He can really do that. Now look at this. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke. A yoke is something you use to pull a plow. It involves work. Interesting. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You see, to have that rest, we have to learn of Him. We have to learn to be like Him. We have to learn what He wants us to be. We have to learn to obey Him. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So this process is, as we walk with Him and understand Him and know Him, we become like Him. And along with that knowledge goes faith and trust and obedience, as we realize His way is the best way. And His power is so great, He can make anything turn out the way it's supposed to if we obey Him. So why does love result in joyful submission? The first thing is love, real love for Christ, has the power to change our lives. Again, referring to all our young couples who are being married. Oh my, what a change they're in for. And what a good change they're in for. And what, you know, life becomes different, doesn't it? And that's good. Because love does change your life. Some guys actually start combing their hair and, you know, wearing better clothes and being nice. You know, all those kind of things happen. Because love is powerful. So love has the power when we commit ourselves to Christ, when we love Him. The power is there for us to change. We want to please Him. We don't want to live for ourselves. That doesn't make any sense to us. We want to do what He wants us to do. A writer said that I read this week, he says, emotion and passion that does not result in a changed life is merely selfishness with a mask on. In your bulletin, it was a little paragraph I put in there. I thought it might be good for you to have that. I just had Ellen write it out for you and keep it. It's just a beautiful statement. We have much today in Christianity that calls itself love for Jesus. Now listen to me carefully, because if you've been asleep, wake up. I want to tell you this and pay attention to this. There's much today in Christianity that calls itself love for Jesus that does not result in obedience to His word. The Bible says that is not love. It is phony. It is false. Whatever it is, passion, emotion, whatever, it is not love for Christ. For love for Christ will result in obedience. It always does. So often, as the writer says, emotion and passion that does not result in a changed life is merely selfishness with a mask on. Many a young man has stolen a young woman's purity with proclamations of love. And when he seals her purity, he walks away from her with no second thought. Because what he had was not love at all. It was lust. And she was foolish enough to believe him and to give away that precious gift that you're to reserve for your husband only. Real love values the person. The real love gives to the loved object. The real love cherishes. The real love sets aside selfishness. And love for Christ is not merely an addition to our list of commandments, but love becomes a foundation. It's not, well, I need to learn to love Christ better. It is the only way you'll ever obey Christ if you love Him. If you really love Him, then our obedience becomes not onerous. It becomes not difficult. It becomes a joy to be able to love Him and to serve Him. Love gives us motivation to change, and love gives us the power to change. Love drives out our love for sin as the light expels the darkness. When, if you look at the definition of darkness, it's the absence of all light. But when you turn the light on, the darkness disappears, because the darkness cannot stand against the light. So in our hearts, in our lives, when the light of His love begins to shine in our hearts, suddenly the darkness is expelled. It's washed away. It is gone. Those things that were so hard for us to deal with and so impossible for us to overcome suddenly are not important at all. Can I give you just some simple tests of your love? Do we joyfully and readily keep His commandments? There's no love that is worth calling love that does not result in obedience. In other words, to say it plainly, if you claim to love Christ and live in disobedience with Him, you don't love Him at all. You can call it love, you can call it anything you want to call it, but in the Bible sense of the word, it is not love. It may be emotion, it may be sentiment, it may be awe, but it's not love. For Jesus plainly says, if you love me, you will keep my words. All emotion or Christian experience that does not result in godliness is either deceptive or it is incredibly weak. It's amazing to me. The people who proclaim loudly that they love Christ, sports figures, Hollywood figures, you name it, I love Jesus, and their lives are the opposite of what Jesus would want. What we know from Scripture, not that I'm judging, the Word of God is judging, what they have, whatever it is not love for Christ. Real love draws me closer to Him. It kindles my desire to please Him and to be like Him. And real love makes my obedience joyful. Is it hard? Is it onerous for you to be obedient to Christ? Is that hard to do? Is it against everything you want to do? Then your love for Christ isn't what it should be. You can test your love by your practical obedience. Obedience that is formal or mechanical or a matter of course or reluctant or calculated or imitated or selfish does not spring from a heart of genuine love for Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, when Christ walked among the churches, He knew, I know thy works, He says. I look and see, I can tell what is the problem is here. Oh, outwardly, you're doing well. You're doing all the things that would call yourself a good church. But He says, I look below that and realize underneath that outward obedience is a heart that does not love me. And then He says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and I'm going to take your candlestick away. But let me say this. A few years ago, I had the privilege of standing in Ephesus. Amazing experience. You're standing on the very paving stones, the very marble stones that Jesus walked, Paul walked on. I'll get it right in a minute. That Paul walked on. What an amazing thing. And you see the city in absolute ruin. Nobody lives there. There are no churches there. We asked, were there ever churches here? I mean, beside the one that Paul talked about in the early part that he established, and the one that John's writing about, and they said, well, it didn't last very long. Here is the human explanation. They said, look down the hill there. You can see, by the way, the road that comes up from the ocean. A road, this marble, on both sides it's framed, this beautiful, beautiful scene. He said that for some reason, the ocean began to just fill in with silt and sand and salt. And suddenly the ships couldn't get in here anymore. And suddenly all the people who lived here and made their living by the shipping and by all the things that they did, had to leave because there was no business here. And the city died. And God had taken away the candlestick. And my friend, God can do that to Berean Baptist Church. And God can do that to your own life and your own home. If we pretend to love Him, pretend to care, and we're not obedient to Him. You know, we can't hide from Him. He knows our works. He knows what we do. But my friend, we know too. And we know what motivates us. Let our hearts be filled with love for Christ. Don't deceive yourself. Don't fool yourself into thinking you're something you're not. But listen to what the Scripture says. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the clear and plain Word of God. Lord, we would be like others and try to excuse our sin, excuse our selfishness, excuse our unwillingness to obey, except that You've given it so plainly in Scripture, and we can't hide from that. Lord, will Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, come today and stir hearts and stir spirits to understand where we are, to understand who we are, to understand why it's so hard to live for You. And Lord, would You kindle in our hearts a great love. May we walk with You. May we draw close to You. May we walk in the dark hours with You. Would You show us Your power and Your mercy and Your grace and Your compassion so that we can love You more. All our heads are bowed. Are there believers that say, Pastor, that's me. My heart's grown cold and I understand it, but it's hard to please God anymore. I don't do it with a heart of love. And I wish You'd pray for me because God has spoken to me today about this. And I know the message was for me today. I'm a believer. I know the Lord, but I understand what You're saying. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. Just lift your hand until I see it. Pastor, pray for me. Yes. Yes. Amen. God bless you. Yes. Upstairs, Pastor, pray for me. That's me. Yes, I see it. Thank you. Yes, yes. Anybody here say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I had to face the Lord today that I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about that. I do want to get it settled. Would you pray for me? Because I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm concerned about my soul. Anybody like that? Lift your hand till I see it. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. Our Father, we've done the best we could to shine the light on this wonderful and majestic part of Scripture today. But Lord, Your Holy Spirit does His great work, and we're content just to say it the best we can and leave the work to Him. There have been a number of Your people today who said that was them. They realize their love has grown cold. Perhaps their obedience has become mechanical, imitative. Lord, give us a joyful spirit about our obedience, a joyful spirit about our Christian life that would reflect Your love to others. Do that great work in our hearts that we cannot do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn together. I hope you'll turn to it and sing with us. Page 376, the prayer, More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. Let this be your prayer this morning. If you as a believer want to just come and pray at the altar, that you're welcome to do that.